All right. Well, let's get started here this morning. It was good to be with you here, sharing from the Word. There are two ways that we can enter into the new year and even the new decade. We could do so in a spirit of self-sufficiency, where we make the changes in our lives that need to be made. We turn over the new leaf. We establish the habits. We go for it. We do what needs to be done in order to find the success that we're desiring. Or we can go into this new year, this new decade, with a real spirit of sufficiency in the Lord, a dependency on God to provide all that is needed for us for life and godliness. We can depend on the Lord to meet the needs that are deep within the heart. I hope you had a great opportunity to spend time with family over this holiday season. This past week, my wife and my two oldest children were in Jamaica. They were there on a short-term mission trip, and they've got stories to tell, but one of the stories that got relayed here quite quickly was a story of one of the prayer walks that they took into one of the local villages. They met a gentleman by the name of McKnight, and so Mr. McKnight, it wasn't his really real name, but that's what they called him. My daughter says that his house looked like it was pieced together with wood and cardboard and metal, and he slept on a foam mat. And my daughter said, she said, "Dad, there was graffiti all in the inside of his house." And he sat at the threshold of his home, no door. And that's where my wife and my kids and others from the group greeted him. And there was garbage all over, and they spent an hour cleaning up his home from garbage. They realized that Mr. McKnight was blind, and he was almost completely deaf. And he was recently diagnosed with prostate cancer. And so he had medication in a bottle that he could not read. And so there was someone that would come by every so often just to make sure that he had food. He was about 70 years of age. And as my daughter began to take this all in at, 14 years of age, she said, "Dad," as we began to talk with him loudly, he began to sing. And he began to recite scripture verses memorized from the heart. And she said, it just poured out of him. From a place of emptiness, she realized that this man was full. When we as believers, followers of Christ, realize that the all-sufficiency of God is what is needed in this life, I believe that we begin to move down the pathways of spiritual maturity. A.B. Simpson said at one point, "The greatest need of our age and of every age, the greatest need of every human heart is to know the resources and the sufficiency of God." Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Kings chapter 4. Now, we're going to spend here this morning just with these first seven verses of chapter 4 in this Old Testament passage. And as we move into this passage, this is the ministry of Elisha, an Old Testament prophet whose ministry was much like the ministry of Jesus, as we'll see. So read with me, or follow along with me as I read from 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. "Now the wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried to Elisha, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, but the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves.' And Elisha said to her, 'What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?' And she said, 'Your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil.' Then he said, 'Go outside, borrow vessels from your neighbors, empty vessels and not too few. Then go in and shut the door behind yourself and your sons and pour into all these vessels. And when one is full, set it aside. So she went from him and shut the door behind herself and her sons. And as she poured, they brought the vessels to her. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another." Then the oil stopped flowing. And she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on the rest." So here we have this story of this prophet Elisha, who this miraculous provision of God. And again, much like the ministry of Christ. You see, in Elisha's ministry, there is a foreshadowing of Jesus in his ministry. We see that in Elisha's ministry, there's a feeding of 100 men with 20 loaves of bread and a few heads of grain. And there's leftovers. We see that in Elisha's ministry, there's a raising of a dead son, much like what we see in Luke chapter 7, or the healing of a leper. And here, as we dive into this passage, provisions from earthen vessels. And then even at the very end of this Elisha cycle, this passage in the Old Testament that focuses on his ministry, after Elisha is dead and buried, we see a dead man thrown in his grave, and he comes to life. Again, a foreshadowing of the resurrection and the resurrection hope that we have in Christ. So just as Elijah would come before Elisha, John the Baptist would be the forerunner of Christ. And so the disciples knew this. In Matthew chapter 17, as Jesus is coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, his disciples are saying, "Lord, didn't Elijah, wasn't he supposed to come before?" And Jesus said, "Yes, that was John." And so we see that following Elijah was Elisha. Following John the Baptist is now Jesus. And as we enter into this passage in the Old Testament, we realize it's really about finding the all-sufficiency of God in Christ. He's the one that provides all that is needed. He is the one that we turn to. He is the one that we cry out to bring the provision that's necessary. So let's look at verse 1 here now in chapter 4. Verse 1 reads, "Now the wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried to Elisha." Now, what are the sons of the prophets? And some of your translations, it might read company of prophets. Back in the day, Samuel organized this school of prophets. He identified those who had a certain prophetic gift, and he gathered them together for training. And so the purpose of this training school was to keep the kings in check, but also to speak prophetically to the people of Israel, to encourage them, to warn them, to relay the heart of God to the nation of Israel. They also had musical skills. But they were also an organized society. They lived together. They lived in a neighborhood. So they were a neighborhood, if you will, of prophets. And so this wife of one of these prophets cried out to Elisha. There was something desperately wrong. And she needed the prophet's attention. So she cried out to him in a loud voice. There was volume and there was passion. Something was wrong. And we read in the scriptures that there was something that happened in the past. There is something that is currently happening now in the present. And there is something in the future that is coming down the pike. Her husband is dead. She has debts that she cannot pay. And there's a sense of despondency because her children will be taken from her. And they will become slaves of her creditor. She was in distress. There was death, there was debt, and there was despondency. "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. But the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves." So first she starts out her cry, calling on Elisha to consider the relationship that her husband had with the prophet. Your servant, she emphasizes, is dead. Your servant, she emphasizes, feared the Lord. And it ends with this appeal with the real possibility of a different type of servitude, slavery, for his servant's sons. She also emphasizes, this was my husband, and these are my two children. We have a picture here of a godly woman who has lost her hero. She's lost her companion, her spiritual leader, the one who provided for her family, the one who continually reminded her of how much she is loved. Your servant, my husband, she cries out, is dead. Now, we're not told how he dies. Was it illness? Was it an accident? Was it his age, something related to that? All we know is that he left his wife and his two sons. Her pain, the loss of her lover and provider, was now compounded by a burden. How to pay this debt that would keep her two children from being taken from her. Psalm 25, 16 through 18, David lifts up his cry to the Lord. He writes, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. Have you ever been there? Where your troubles, the troubles of the heart, have been enlarged. You're lonely. You're afflicted. You're experiencing not a distress, but distresses. You've got a loss, and now it's compounded by subsequent burdens. And this is how you're rolling into 2020. You know, some go in celebrating. Some kind of limp into the new year. Life is hard. Life is real. Life comes with many burdens and losses. And this woman here, this godly woman, this is what she knew at the moment. She cried out to Elisha. Verse 2. And Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, your servant has nothing in the house except for a jar of oil. So Elisha the prophet responds to this woman with two questions. What shall I do for you? And secondly, what do you have in the house? Well, we know what she doesn't have in the house. She doesn't have a husband. She doesn't have the financial means to cover the bills. And she doesn't have the ability to keep her voice. And here's where the temptation comes in. The temptation comes in focusing in on what we don't have. The emptiness within our home. The poverty that's there within our environment. But the prophet asked her, what do you have? What do you have in your house? And she says, your servant has nothing in the house except for a jar of oil. That is nothing of value in my house except for just a little bit of oil. In some of your translations, it may read just a pot of oil or just a flask of oil. In the Hebrew, this is the only time this word appears. So we're not sure exactly what it is. Most likely, it was a small flask. Just a little bit. It wasn't a large pot. Maybe it was used for anointing or worship. That's all she had, just a little bit. But interesting enough, in the Old Testament, oil, like wine and like honey, is a symbol for having plenty. So in one sense, although she had just a little, it would become for her plenty. when given up to the Lord. While we were church planting in Southern California, we were in Simi Valley, and just beginning to build relationships within the community, we found that there were a number of adults and young adults in their 20s and 30s that had turned their back on the Lord, now were coming back to faith and finding Christ in very dramatic and exciting ways. And we were a small church. There was about 100 of us. And yet with new believers and young adults, we could hardly just keep the lights on and bills paid. And we were renting this dance studio there. It was an exciting place. I always would tell people that every Sunday we would double in size because in a dance studio, there was mirrors along the one side of the wall. As soon as we went in, we doubled in size. And I said, "You come and you'll see someone that you recognize." Our bills began to pile up. The church was not able to support us as a family, so I was working outside of that and doing various things. And I remember getting to the point where we owed this studio money, and it slipped by a couple of times, and they were gracious, and thank the Lord for that. And we got to the point where we owed $5,000, and we didn't have $5,000. And one Sunday, we packed everything up, all the chairs, and loaded it up into the trailer and put it away back in storage. And it was a kind of a thing for us. After we loaded it all up, we'd just circle up and just pray. We'd spend the next half hour just in prayer and connecting with the group that helped pack everything down. And I remember as I prayed, the Lord gave me this picture in my mind, and it really was from the heart, and I realized that there was something that was on the top shelf that was needed. Lord, we owe $5,000, and we're probably not going to be able to meet next week, and our integrity is on the line. Lord, we need you for your glory. I don't know how this $5,000 is going to come about, but it's on that top shelf, and I can't reach it. Only you can reach it. Oh, God, help. And we stopped, and we ended our time of prayer, and that week, went about the regular business. There's no church office, so my church office is Starbucks at the time, and so I was there in my office at Starbucks, and really just wrestling with this, oh no, we're not going to be able to meet here next week. We owe $5,000, and how in the world, there's not even enough for us to pay for our groceries this week. And on the other side of the coffee shop, there was a pastor and two other brothers that I had met during the course of ministry. His name was George. So he looks over and calls me over and sits me down at the table. "Tom, how's it going? How can we pray for you?" And all this, and we're talking. I'm like, it's a struggle. And of course, you think, do I even share this? I don't even think I should, because then it sounds like I'm always like needy, as a church planter. And George looked at me and he said, "Tom, we've been praying, and we really feel like the Lord wants us to give you a check for $5,000. And he handed it to me right then and there. And I realized that in that place of great need, in that place of emptiness, in that place of void, there is provision. And that provision is on a top shelf. And only God can reach it. And God is calling us just to ask. He is more than willing to reach up for us and provide us with the things that are needed for his glory and the glory of the name of his Son. Which brings us to verse 3. A diligent collection. The prophet says, "Go outside now and borrow vessels from your neighbors, empty vessels and not too few." So basically the prophet was saying, "Okay, lady, this is what you're going to do. You're going to go and collect a lot of nothing. You're going to collect a lot of nothing. Empty jars. Not go ask your neighbor for help. No, not go ask your neighbors for money. Not go find yourself a husband with a good paying job. Not even go and pray about this. Or go and receive donations of oil. Come back and sell that. That would make sense to that casual observer, wouldn't it? To the person who logically thinks things through, who plans it out and thinks, this is rational. This is how we do things. This is how we operate in the spirit of self-sufficiency. Go find yourself a husband. Go ask for the money. Go collect the oil and sell it yourself. But instead, the prophet says, go ask for empty vessels. Now, these vessels are different. This is a different word that's used in the Hebrew. It's not a small flask. These were earthen vessels that might have been used for a variety of different things. For water, we see that in the New Testament, wedding at Canaan. Okay, honey, oil, a variety of different liquids. So an expanded translation of verse 3 might read this way. Go gather for yourself earthenware vessels from everywhere outside in the streets, from all your neighbors, the whole community. Make sure they're empty, even empty, and make sure that you do not gather just a small amount. This is what the prophet is saying to this woman, who is grief-stricken and burdened. Go collect empty vessels. What would the neighbors have thought? I mean, they would have probably thought, this grieving woman, she's lost it. This makes no sense. This course of action is not rational. How can empty jars improve her situation? She's already lonely, already financially bankrupt, and now she's collecting empty jars. I think she's gone crazy. She would have been pitied by her neighbors as they watched her fill her house with more and more and more emptiness. It's just not reasonable. Now, reason does have its place. But for the church, I believe that reason must be coupled with faith. And reason may even have to come behind faith. See, the Lord is going to ask us to do things that compete against our own rational thinking and purposeful planning. There's a real danger, I believe, in the church today, in the American church. Because so often we are led by our own logical thinking, our rational plans, ideas, rather than being led by the simple faith in the Word of God, rather than making decisions, instead we make decisions without prayer, without seeking the Lord's guidance, without the full counsel of the Scriptures. And when we do so, we are in danger of missing something. We're in danger of missing the opportunity to receive from the Lord His all-sufficient provision, something that we could not reach. Oh, there's lots of things we can reach, but then there are things we cannot reach. And when we decide to do it in our own self-sufficiencies, we will gather. And we will experience. But the danger is that we're not going to experience what was on that top shelf. You see, if we're going to summon God for His help or cry out to Him to intervene on our behalf, shouldn't we anticipate His supernatural response? That's a question for me and for us. Is it a supernatural God we cry out to? Verse 3, go outside, borrow vessels from your neighbors, empty vessels and not too few. You see, this woman's obedience would set the stage for God's work. She had a house of empty jars. It was a visual of her anticipation of something great. She was creating space Even though these jars took up space, she was creating space for God to work. She was filling her household with expectation. She was involving her sons, her household. And she was allowing them to participate in this expectation. And she would seek a supply yet to be realized. Again, A.B. Simpson, in his book, Power from On High, wrote, "Every trial that comes to us is but a need for him to fill and an opportunity for him to show what he can be to us and do for us. It is not enough to have a need. We must also have empties. We must realize our needs, and we must realize that he alone can supply them." It's important to realize that our neighbors can supply us with the empties, but only God can fill them. How often do we go to our neighbor, to a friend, to a family member, to a loved one, and we put on them this expectation to fill the need that is deep within us? They cannot do that. The neighbors could not fill those jars. Only God could fill. And so God, I believe, desires for his children to look to him with anticipation, with a faith-filled expectation. So what does it require? Expanding our faith-filled expectations will require, I believe, at least three things. First, an expanded view of God. An expanded view of God. I don't think we do this on purpose, but I know that I've been guilty of it at times where I minimize God. I put him down into a size that is manageable in my own reason and in my own logic and thinking. And I try to operate with theological answers that allow this God to be everything that I think he should be. But we need an expanded view of God. He is bigger than we can ever imagine. He is greater than anything else or anyone else. Jeremiah 32:27 says, "I am the Lord, the God of all my mankind. Is anything too hard for me?" And the answer is no. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. An expanded, anticipating, faith-filled view of God says there is nothing that he cannot do. All he's asking me to do is ask. In his wisdom, in his purposes, he will play that out. But if we don't ask, what does it say about how we view God? Secondly, an expanded view of his power. Ephesians 3:20 in the New Living Translation reads, "Now all glory to God who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think." Do you realize that God is beyond your wildest dreams? He can provide in ways that we never saw coming. "Hey, Tom, come on over. Sit at the table here. Hey, we've been praying. Here's a check." I couldn't even think to ask for that. All I know is that I couldn't reach, and the Lord provided. In the place of emptiness, there's an outpouring of grace that comes. An expanded view of his love for you. John 15:13, "Greater love has no one this, that one lay down his life for his friends." It's so important for us to realize, even if we don't love ourselves, that God loves us beyond what we can ever think. He loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love. And he's not just big, he's not just powerful, but he loves you. And he invites you to come and experience his all-sufficiency. The prophet said, "Don't ask for a few." So let's revisit Elisha's first question to the woman. He says, "What shall I do for you?" Of course, this reminds us of the question that Jesus asked the blind man in Luke 18. Jesus said to this blind man, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man replied, "Lord, I want to see." You see, a faith-filled, expanded expectation or anticipation, if you will, of God does not ask for a white cane. It does not ask for dark glasses. A faith-filled, expanded view of God asks for restored sight. Do not ask for a few, the prophet says. The reason is not so that she could become rich. The reason is so that the all-sufficiency of God might be put on full display. That the neighborhood of prophets would realize, oh my word, my empty jar are now filled. And the Lord has provided for this widow in such a magnificent way, marvelous way, miraculous way. Do you think there was rejoicing in the neighborhood when they realized what had happened? Philippians 4:19, Paul wrote, "And my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." A literal translation could read, "And my God will fill up to individual capacity all your needs according to the abundant wealth in glory in Christ Jesus." Verse 4, divine provision. "Then go and shut the door behind yourself and your sons and pour into all of these vessels. And when one is full, set it aside." First it was go outside. Now it's go inside. Prophet's got her going this way and that. Outside and inside. See, the collection was to be public. The provision was to be private. Verse 5, "So she went from him and shut the door behind herself and her sons. And as she poured, they brought the vessels to her." She starts with what she has. What does she have? She's got this small flask. "This is what's of value in my house. It's all I have." Now she fills the house with anticipation and she begins to pour out. And as she pours out, the stream does not stop. It continues. The oil flows and flows some more and continues to flow. It's a continued stream of provision. It's without measure. It's endless. It's inexhaustible. It's miraculous. "And when the vessels were full," verse 6, "she said to her son, 'Bring me another vessel.' And he said to her, 'There is not another.'" And then that is when the oil stopped flowing. When did it stop? When there were no more borrowed vessels to fill. You see, there was a limit, but not on God's end. The oil flow was limited by the number of vessels that were collected. And we're told in verse 7 that after the oil ceased, she went back to the prophet. He said, "Good. Now take what you've got and sell it. Pay your debts and live off the rest." And it was sufficient for her to do so. You see, the Lord wants us to live in a place where we're continuing to grow in our faith with this real sense that all of life, all of health, all of purpose, all of meaning comes from him. That the hope of resurrection is all in him. The hope of life is all in him. Jesus said in John 10:10, "I have come that they may have life and life to the full," to the full. Because what Jesus outpoured is all sufficient. It's all sufficient. You know, as a church, we come together each month and we celebrate around the Lord's table. It's a time to remember the all-sufficient grace, provision offered to us through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what a beautiful picture to know that his grace cannot be exhausted. His forgiveness is always there. His invitation always brings us in. And so as we begin, the men will come and pass out the elements, hang on to them. We'll share those together. But in this moment, as we worship and prepare our hearts, let's remember that continuing flow of God's grace that comes from Calvary. Father, it's by your grace that we stand. It's in your love, Lord, that we have hope. Lord, as we begin to celebrate and remember the love that was expressed to us at Calvary, Lord, I pray that you would stir within us this sense, this desire, Lord, to cry out to you, to meet the need of the heart, to meet the need of our household, to meet the needs of our church and our families. Lord, who else can we look to but you? Forgive us, Lord, for looking to our own abilities to solve the problems at hand. Lord, may we find the answers from your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.